Okay, welcome to Resurrections and Judgments in Revelation, part one. So last couple of weeks we looked at Jesus's resurrection and some things that related to our resurrection. And the book of Revelation has some more things to say about our resurrection and what's going to happen for us in the future, so we can prepare for it. And I'm going to make this a little smaller, sorry. There we go. I thought it'd be worthwhile going there. This is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing if you read it and listen to it. So I'll give you the context. It's not on your verse sheet that I mailed out. But in the beginning, so the revelation, which comes from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things that must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus, even to all that he saw. This is kind of unique because it's not a prophecy. It's actually, he sees what's going on. So it's like it's very unique because no one actually has gone and seen the future, but here he's seen the future and he's relating to it, so we can know what's going to happen and respond accordingly. It's basically worship, revelation, and response. So here's the blessing. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. So I just read through the book, you hear it, and you get blessed. Oh no, there's another phrase here. Look at that. And heed or keep the things which are written in it. So this word for keep is guard. It's Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So hear and heed is necessary for getting blessed. So the time is near when this will happen. Well, this was a couple thousand years ago. We're still waiting, but we should live as if it's imminent. So when we look at this book and the things that are written in it, I'm just looking at what are we supposed to keep? What are we supposed to do in light of this revelation? And that is how we ultimately get blessed. So John writes this to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. I don't know who those guys are. They do his bidding, we know that much, and we talked about probably angels. So Jesus Christ, as we saw in the Lord's Supper, is the faithful witness. He's the firstborn of the dead. So if he's first, there's others that are going to be second. That's us. And as we'll see in the book, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. In right now, Satan is still in control of this world, but John sees it where Christ is coming back, and he executes his kingdom and rule on this earth. The kingdom of God is not anywhere Jesus rules. It is a specific thing, a specific government in the physical earth on which we now live. And then there's a new heavens and new earth that's coming down the road. So to give praise to him who loves us, released us from our sins by his blood. And this word made us to be a kingdom, priests to serve his God and Father. To him, that's Jesus, be the glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. This word is kind of interesting. It has a sense of acquiring something. He has acquired and then also constitutes. It's the aorist tense, which means it just takes a look at the snapshot of the action that's happening. It doesn't tell us exactly, we have to infer from the context, how, when, where it all happens, but it just tells us that it happens. So the point of our being released from our sins, NIV says cleansed, I think, by his blood, is so that we can serve him. I think the NIV threw that in there. And that's the point of being a kingdom and priests, is to serve God. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Remember, he went up in the clouds, and the angels said in Acts, he's going to come back the same way you saw him come. He's not here in some mystical way. He is going to be coming back in the flesh. Glorified flesh? I don't know. And it's going to be something that is not hidden. Every eye will see him. So he's going to be coming in such a way that every eye can see him. Now that is really tough if the earth is just like it is now. But during the tribulation, things are going to move around just like they did for the flood. And it's quite possible that everything will be on one plane so everyone can see Christ return. Or maybe he just, you know, comes and he's in all different spots at once. Now, interesting, there's a resurrection right here in this verse. I don't know if you noticed that. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. So that means the people who crucified him are going to see him, which implies they'll be resurrected too. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. I wonder why they're mourning over him. Because they had rejected him, and now they're sorry. Or are they mournful that he was? I don't know. So it is to be. It's going to happen. Amen. And then this is Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is the eternal existing one. That means I am. And then it goes back to who was and who is to come. So instead of going was, is, and to come, he actually goes for the present, because that's, and then he elaborates on it saying, yeah, he was way back when, and he is again in the future. He is the Almighty One. This is the most common name for God in the Old Testament. I think it's only used one other time in the New Testament. But he's going to be back, and he's going to be the Almighty One with all might, beginning and the end. And that gets repeated at the end of the book as well. I, John, brother and fellow partaker in all the goodies of the kingdom. Oh no, he threw in this tribulation word. Why does he do that? I'm a fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom and the long-suffering endurance or perseverance, NIV says, which are ours in our relationship with Jesus. And I, John, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So because he was telling people about Jesus, he was sharing the word that God had written, he was the only apostle who was not martyred. He was exiled. And while he's there in exile, God had a plan to get him to a spot where he could get this revelation and get it preserved. So John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What does that mean? he was in touch with the Spirit. He was in step with the Spirit, as it says in Galatians. And he heard a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. I left that behind him so I could fit it on your sheet. Saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. So we're going to take a peek next week at the seven churches, which I think is the most significant passage of Scripture that is most overlooked. It is Jesus giving his evaluation of the assembly of believers. And you'll find out that most of them didn't get it. Just like Israel, they didn't get it. There are a few that were good. And then within even the bad ones, there were some good people. And that really is how it works. So he tells John to write what he sees and send it to the seven churches. And then, I am the first and the last, like the Alpha and Omega, that's the beginning and end of the alphabet, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and the grave. So the God we worship has authority and power over death and the grave. They can't hold him. He actually controls them. Now, I'm going to think this is the time I want to do this. There are all kinds of charts of what's going on. I've got one really pretty one. I'm not sure if it says anything good. It does. Yeah, I'll do this now. What we're going to talk about, here's right here in this bottom, the timeline of what's going on here. As I understand the scriptures, as do most people from the premillennial viewpoint, the next big event we're waiting for is the rapture. That is the dead in Christ, in union with Christ, go up in heaven to meet the Lord when he returns. People who died in union with Christ precede us. They go up first, and then we get taken off. And then there is a tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble, 7 years. Actually, after that rapture comes probably the Bema Seat judgment. And tribulation is split into half, 3.5 years, 3.5 years. First 3.5 years, it's not too bad. There's the Antichrist kind of making covenants with Israel and ruling, and then he breaks it halfway through it, and then it gets really bad. And then Christ finally returns during the millennial kingdom, 1,000 year, well, millennial on earth. Somewhere in here, right about here, the Old Testament saints have to be resurrected to be able to be in the kingdom, because one of the purposes of the kingdom is for God to fulfill the promises to the nation of Israel. And you can go back into the book of Ezekiel, and you can actually see what's going on there. It's just very much like John. We get a picture of what the worship is like during the millennial kingdom. Then, after the 1,000 years, oh, I forgot to mention some really important thing here. Just before the millennial kingdom, Satan gets bound. We'll see that in the next verse. Right there. Satan's going to get thrown into the abyss. I'll do it right now. So, jumping to the end, an angel comes, throws Satan into an abyss, and seals it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. So, guess what Satan spends his time doing? Deceiving all the people. He, just like he deceived Eve, he's a father of lies, the accuser of the brethren, and he deceives people. And when people are deceived, they don't know that they're deceived. Even you tell them, "Oh, you're really deceived." "No, I'm not. You are." But that's what he does. There's a series I did on Defense Against Dark Arts, borrowing the title from Harry Potter's class. And there's ways to prevent ourselves from being deceived. But he's taken out of the way for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, there is peace on earth. Wow. And then after that, Satan gets released for a short time. And what does he do? He goes out and lies and deceives people. And they actually rebel against Jesus, who they can see has been ruling over them for the 1,000 years. How stupid do you have to, can you be to, there he is, and you see him, and you see his glory, you saw him coming, you see him ruling, you're experiencing his benefits, and then Satan just blinds you to reality, and he gets released for a short
Bill,
time. Yes.
I'm sorry, but I cannot help but wonder why is he released?
Okay, why is he released? Because God is
That
giving
second time.
a
Sorry, that second
yeah, I
time.
understand. It's to get all the people who have just been maybe born during the millennial kingdom, who are just paying lip service, just like vast majority of people who sit in pews at this time around the world, to they're basically going to not be faithful or loyal to God. It's a test. So you think, people born during the millennium have, oh, they got it easy. We have it hard. They don't have Satan bothering them, but okay, let's just see what happens when he does come and bother and deceive. And large numbers of them are going to rebel. And it's actually just a little cautionary tale for us that, we can be they're going to be deceived. We can be deceived. And God is going to put an end to life on this planet after the millennial kingdom, Great White Throne Judgment. And then he has in chapter 21, the new heavens and the new earth, which we'll get to. So I'll come back to this, but I want to show you this chart. I picked this one because it's kind of colorful. Oh, wow. But it's done by Tim LaHaye, a graduate from Dallas, one who wrote The Late Great Planet Earth, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. And Satan kind of got some of his revenge, destroyed his marriage and life. But he wrote good stuff. This is way more complicated than you need, but it actually gives with seven dispensations, which is a dispensation is God's economy or rule. It's actually a biblical word. The idea of a covenant of works and a covenant of grace is not in the Bible. That's in Reformed theology. They've kind of made that up because there's grace and works in the Old Testament and there's grace and works in the New Testament. There's no such thing. But you do see these periods about how God does his thing here. So let's see, we had seven of them. Dallas is, let me see, what they require. I had three. There's a difference between Israel and the church, and difference between the church and the kingdom. So you only had to have three before they let you out with a degree. But they look how God had some rules for how he had Adam and Eve live. What was the rule? Be fruitful, multiply, and don't eat the fruit. All right, that was it. It's like super simple to have a quiet time back in those days. Then there's a period of conscience. And let me see if this actually has. Yeah, so the end of chapter four. This is before God worked through his individual consciences. And you see he actually talked with people like Cain and Abel. And a thing that I think is really important for people to understand is God tells Cain, sin is crouching at the door. It wants to master you, but you must master it. And if you want to be accepted, do what's right. And as far as I'm concerned, that I can see this all through the scripture, if you want to be accepted by God, you need to do what's right. The judgments that we're going to see repeatedly when Christ comes back are based on what we do, not on what we believe. Of course, some people say, oh, well, what you believe and what you do are supposed to be the same. Well, yeah, in an ideal world that doesn't exist, that's the case. But so and then you have is civil government. And somewhere in here we should have Moses. Where's the thing? Where's they should have the Jews in here. Oh, here we go, Old Testament. Then you here's we get to the law. There's Moses. And then you have Jesus, and then you have the church, and they are the seven little churches right here. I think I threw them in. And then you have the rapture. Marriage feast of the Lamb happens there. The Bema seat for believers happens there. You have Old Testament Jews getting resurrected, New Testament faithful getting resurrected. And then you have the actual second coming of Christ. It's not until whatever chapter is listed here. I can't see this. My eyes aren't working too well these days. There's a verse, now the seventh trumpet, now the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord in Christ, and will reign forever and ever. And then, during the tribulation, how are you doing the tribulation here? There it is right there. We are having a banquet, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Then he comes back with his church to rule. We have the millennial kingdom, in which Israel is going to be the head of the nations. And about 5, 7, or 8 years ago, I was just really grieved to see a bunch of allegedly evangelical churches, and you know, people whose books I'd read, said that God has no future for the Jews. How can you possibly say that? There's all these promises, like God said, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm going to take away your heart of stone and put in you a heart of flesh, and I'm going to move you to obey me. And that's what's going to be happening here. And then Israel is going to be the head of the nations, which is what in Deuteronomy was one of the blessings. You'll no longer be the tail, you will be the head, you will rule over them. During this time, you're going to have people coming and grabbing hold of Jews, saying, you know, tell us what the law is and stuff like that. And then Satan gets loose. There it is right here. So Satan was bound here. Then he gets loosed, causes a rebellion, and then eventually gets tossed into the lake of fire. The Great White Throne Judgment, they say it's only the wicked dead. I think I would disagree with that. But we'll take a look at what that actually is when we look at the scripture on it. And then at the Great White Throne Judgment, books are opened. Right there, books of our deeds. And then another book is opened, which is the book of life. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was tossed into the lake of fire down here. The devil and the beast and the false prophet and the fallen angels and unhappily ever after. I did a little work. Book of Life is mentioned 7 times in the Book of Revelation. And as I was searching for some piece of information on it, there's actually an article on, believe it or not, Wikipedia on the Book of Life. And after it talks about New Testament and the Jews, under that there's a section where it says this came from the Babylonian practice. So of course they don't understand divine revelation, but the Babylonians also had a book of life, and it was a registry of the people who were entitled to rule in a theocracy. Wow. So that's like way back when. The NIV Study Bible has a note, hopefully I didn't take it out, that said it was a registry of people who could participate in the rule and vote in a place. So your name gets written in the Book of Life, and it can be crossed out, not blotted out, not cut out. You can still see that it was written there, but it's crossed out. And we'll take a look at that when I get to that passage. Okay, then we should be up to chapter 21, I think, somewhere in here. I can see where these actual references are. After Satan gets tossed into the lake of fire, there's new heavens and new earth. And it's really important that you understand that things that are going on are in the new heavens and new earth. This earth is cursed back from Adam and Eve. And the one that's coming in the future is remade and uncursed. And it's only there that God the Father will actually set foot on the earth. During the millennial kingdom, he is with Jesus in the New Jerusalem. I don't know if they put this here. It's like a giant, giant pyramid, most people think, hovering over the earth. And that gives light to the earth. But it's not on the earth. And it's only after the new heavens and new earth that it actually sits on the earth. And then God is with his people. So that's something that we have to kind of look forward to. So there are a number of good charts. This has two other things that I want to actually want to note. Down here it talks about what happened to the dead before they get resurrected. Sheol is the grave. Hades is the grave. And they call it place of the wicked. That's up for debate. Now he has Abraham's bosom, which is New Testament cemetery. The reason why there's confusion over this is Jesus says to the thief on the cross, say, today you'll be with me ever in paradise. And Paul says to depart and be with Christ is better. We're not sure if their soul is there and their body. It's more likely just their soul, but that kind of resolves most things. And then the thing people usually make mistakes over is Gehenna is not the lake of fire. Gehenna is the garbage dump where unprofitable works get burnt up. But I think the chart overall is pretty good. It's got some references. I don't even know what goes on over here. God's throne past. Okay, yeah. So Satan, the highest created being, the anointed cherubim, rebels against God, or is created, and then rebels against God, and then the earth is made, and he gets cast down to the earth. And then he's down here for a while, and now he is ruling. This does a good job of showing that. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's ruling over this world. He's called the God of this world. He tells Jesus in Luke 4 that, you know, oh, this is given to me. I can give it to whomever I want. I'll give it to you if you just, you know, bend that knee a little bit for me. And Jesus says, no way, Jose. He didn't actually say that. He said, be gone, Satan, for it is written. Only worship the Lord God. So there's fun stuff you can look at.
Hey, Bill, can I ask a quick question about
sure.
the back end of this? Just if you have any thoughts on the difference between this distinction going on here between Hades, bottomless pit, and lake of fire. Those seem like three distinct places, but maybe intertwined.
No, they are distinct. So it's called the abyss. I'm sorry, I'm trying to get to where that. Here it is. Hades is just the grave. So in Greek mythology, you have Tartarus, place of the dead. It's only mentioned once in scripture. There it is right over here. Hades is just the grave. And Sheol is just the grave. It's where bodies are. We think that there's consciousness there because the parable of Rich Man and Lazarus has an upper compartment that's, you know, good times there. You get Grubhub delivered, and yeah, it's all right. Down below, a lower compartment, yeah, you're really thirsty, and it's like not a good place. And that's where you get the famous line where if they don't listen to Abraham and the prophets, or Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to even if one is raised from the dead, because he wants to have his Lazarus go back to tell his more and his family, don't let this happen to you. So the bottomless pit is the abyss. Second Peter says they are reserved in chains in darkness, the fallen angels, until their final judgment. So when in the Catholic Church's exorcism rite, they have demonic spirits that are being cast out brought to the cross, and then I think in a more accurate spot is to have them go into the pit. And I wouldn't die for this one, but that is where the fallen angels who cohabited with women, which were really the greater demons. I have a sermon on dumb demons, so I talk about this. We have second-class demons ruling our world. And you can, this theory has some credence because the, looking particularly at Egypt, because we have the best kind of record of that, the pyramid in Egypt is incredible in terms of its dimensions, mirroring the diameter of the earth. It's got all this stuff that, you know, there's no way that humans could have known about this. And people will say throughout all the ancient kingdoms that they got the wisdom from their gods. But one of the things they notice is that the art and architecture and technology, call it that, declined over the centuries. it didn't get better and better, it got worse. And you can actually see some, examples of the art. The initial art was great, and then it's, moving more towards abstract stuff where it's, not as fine and refined. And same with it, there's so much technology that's been lost. So why did it get worse? Well, the bad angels were stuck down here. They are in chains, they can't leave until they get loosed, and they just come up to get tossed back down into the lake of fire. Funny thing is, after the lake of fire is mentioned, it's not listed in the new heavens and new earth. So that could give some rise to annihilationists who believe that the human experience is annihilated after they die, for bad people, so they don't have to suffer forever. You can't really annihilate Satan's soul, but they're just not, you don't see him in the new heavens and new earth. But that's something for a sermon I'll never get to because I have too many that I haven't recorded.
Got it. And can I just ask one more thing? So
Sure.
that paradise, the unseen world, and Sheol, that's both people, wicked and just, who would go there, and then that paradise just goes from a inner to an. Am I reading the chart
Okay,
right?
yeah, I think so. These are the dead in Christ, their bodies. All right, their bodies are then coming up, and this should be during the rapture. They go up to meet Christ in the air, and then we who are still alive, and we go up to meet them, and we then have a marriage feast of the Lamb during here. So they have it at the beginning of the church. It's there. First, it should be Thessalonians tells you, Second Thess, that the rapture is going to come back somewhere around here. There it is, right there. It's First Thess. So they get resurrected here. This view of what's going on in terms of paradise is based on only a few verses of Agi. All right, well, eschatology 101. So we got rapture, you're welcome, tribulation, rapture before, resurrection of people, marriage feast of the Lamb, we're up here having a party, and the entertainment is watching the judgments being poured out on the earth below. I know a lot of people don't think, well, that's not going to be entertaining, but it's possible when we actually see things as they are, our sense of justice will say, it's about time. And then you get resurrected. All the people who die during the tribulation get resurrected. They join the party. And then during the millennial kingdom, you have different degrees of glorified bodies, least and great in the kingdom. And you also have, and this is where probably most people in the world would disagree with me, but they really disagree with the scripture. You have in the picture at the end of Revelation, there is a river that comes from the throne, the water of life. 12 trees on either side bearing fruits every month or in season. And then the leaves are for the healing of the nations. So, truth is that which best explains all the facts, and you can't sweep facts that don't fit your theory under the carpet and pretend they don't exist. So, why would you need to heal people if everybody's got a glorified body? And the only people who have access to that tree are the people who can fly, who have glorified bodies. There are people who are ruled over, and apparently they don't have glorified bodies because they need healing. You have people in the millennial kingdom who get sick and die. Hello? Think about that. We'll come to that some other time in the way distant future. So I just wanted to throw in the end of Revelation to see the continuity between the beginning and the end. So the angel throws Satan into the abyss, gets sealed. He doesn't deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years are completed. seven times it's mentioned 1,000 years, and said, "Oh, it's symbolic. Symbolic of what?" You know, it's like the amillennial people who say there's no kingdom just, you know, don't pay attention to the scripture. And he's released for a short time. Okay, then I saw thrones and the people that sat on them, and judgment, power, authority to rule was given to them. So Jesus promised the 12 apostles that they would sit with him on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we know that, you know, those probably are the 12 of the 24 elders. And then I saw the souls of those who had beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. So people died because they are testifying to Jesus. Remember, Paul tried to stone him multiple times for that. And preaching the word of God, they also tried to stone him for that, that there would be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead and on their hand. So they didn't let them get themselves get chipped. Therefore, they couldn't buy or sell. So I guess they had to grow microgreens and raise chickens to survive. So we don't know who the beast or his image. I mean, there's like a beast, there's a little horn, there's an antichrist, there's a false prophet, and there's a devil, there's a dragon. Devil and dragon are the same too. Beast and the antichrist and the little horn, probably the same critter. And then you got who, the false prophet. I think he's a little different. But all three of those, the unholy trinity, get thrown into the lake of fire in the future. So people get beheaded because they basically wouldn't agree to worship the beast or his image. So a lot of this imagery comes out of Daniel. A lot of the beast that you see in the book of Revelation comes out of Daniel. In fact, there's a course that Dr. Pentecost, the author of Things to Come, taught at seminary. It was really popular. It's called Daniel and Revelation. I didn't take it because I don't want to pay for the extra credits. I took Dr. Pentecost for the course that included the book of Revelation, and I figured I would get Daniel thrown in for free, which I did, but you know, I don't have all the stuff I would have gotten had I taken his course focusing on just those two books. So all these guys who refused to bow their knee for being able to get into restaurants and eat came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, here's this tricky verse. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. Got two resurrections here. Uh-oh, this is getting confusing. We got ones that basically came through tribulation and became believers during the tribulation and got executed during the tribulation, then resurrected so they can participate in the millennial kingdom. Who are the rest of the dead? Well, it looks like some people say they are the unsaved. Yeah, it could also possibly be the unfaithful could miss out on the millennial kingdom, or their servants in the millennial kingdom. But the first resurrection is the one you want to shoot for. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part, portion, inheritance in the first resurrection. Now, this is going to be the same thing that Jesus says in one of the letters to the seven churches. Over these, the second death has no power. What is a second death? Well, it's probably being cast into the lake of fire. You get resurrected and then judged. Name's not written in the book of life. Into the fiery lake you go, where you can howl with Satan for eternity. But the one who has the part in the first resurrection will be priest of God and Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. I think there's some people who do their congregations a vast disservice by saying this is true of all believers. Because we're going to see when we look at the letters to the seven churches, and having have any understanding of what went on in the New Testament before this, there are people who are not going to be priests. You do have some second-class priests in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 45, maybe, who are not allowed into the Holy of Holies, and whose job is basically to cut up the animals and offer sacrifice, burn their sacrifices of the guts. And only the faithful ones actually get into the Holy of Holies to see the presence of Christ. Being a priest, we're going to see next time we get together, was a blessing for those who are overcomers, the victorious ones. So if there are blessings for those who are overcomers, what about those who aren't overcomers? Not everyone reigns with Christ. Some rule are ruled over. So we'll come back to this. I just want to give you a little flavor of things to come. Okay, so our understanding of what's happening in the future is rooted in the Old Testament visions and revelation. We looked at some of this last time in chapter 12, but I really want to go back to chapter 7, which shows that it was seen, remember he sees this, that Christ would be the one who would set up a kingdom in the future. So you see someone coming with the clouds of heaven. So that, you know, Jesus tends to be the one who comes with the clouds of heaven, who was like a son of man. This is Jesus' favorite name for himself, the son of man. And it's incorrect to say it's, you know, he's stressing his humanity. No, he's stressing this title. He came to the Ancient of Days. Who's that? God the Father, and was presented before him. So this word for presenting is used to bringing someone before king for them to be, you know, honored or theoretically judged. This is a good one. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, so that's authority, power, glory, and a kingdom. And the purpose of him being given this, back in Daniel's vision, is that all the peoples, nations of men in every language, gee, that's more than just the Jews, might serve him. All right, we're supposed to serve him. That's the purpose of things. That's why the book opened with we would serve kingdom and kingdom priests serve. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his dominion is one which will not be destroyed. On this verse alone, you could eliminate people who don't think there's a millennial kingdom. Because if you say the kingdom is wherever Christ rules, the kingdom is in our heart, this world eventually gets totally destroyed. But Jesus' kingdom is never going to be destroyed. It's going to be executed on a new heavens and a new earth after the 1,000 years on this earth. And it gets put in the uncursed earth. The saints of the highest one, the holy ones, will receive a kingdom. And possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. So I remember sitting in class, actually paid attention this time, when someone asked Dr. Pentecost, do the rewards in the millennial kingdom, they continue into the eternal state? And he said he sees no reason why that wouldn't be the case. He could have quoted this verse. The saints are going to get the kingdom forever for all ages to come. You're receiving the kingdom, you're receiving rulership in the kingdom. So it's going to continue, and it makes a lot of sense. And you'll, if you look at Revelation, you'll actually see some verses where in the eternal state, after the new heavens and new earth, yearly kings of kind of the outer territories are still bringing tribute into the heavenly city, which is now on earth. So there's still a structure. There's still people giving tribute. There's still kings and they're ruling over. There's no such thing as everybody sitting on God's lap having a good time. So as I kept looking, says Daniel, he sees a horn. Ah, boy, okay, the horn. So there's some really fanciful charts where they've taken the beast and the book of Daniel and they drew pictures of them and the horns and everything. This is probably the Antichrist. And he comes out of the ten-horned beast by supplanting three of them. So in Daniel's scheme of things, and you can find all kinds of charts on this, you have four kingdoms that were going to follow after the time of Daniel. What comes next? Medes and the Persians. Oh, there's one before then. The Greeks and then Rome. And the Ten Horns, people say, are the revived Roman Empire, mainly out of Europe. And then one, this guy called the Little Horn, comes out. He's not one of those ten. He comes out of three of them. So he's our bad guy. He is mentioned in Revelation 13, and have that down below. He was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Ooh, that doesn't sound good. Yeah, I don't mind if they wage war with me, but do I really want to be overpowered or beheaded? Yeah, I guess that kind of goes part and parcel with following Jesus. He was overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came. So now God the Father shows up, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. So who are the saints of the highest one? You and me. People who are pursuing holiness of under the lordship of the highest one, which is the Lord Jesus. And then the time arrived when the saints, it's you and me, take possession of the kingdom. So there's Jesus' kingdom. It's yet future. He comes back with the saints, and they're going to take possession of that kingdom. In chapter 13, this is this context back there is this little horn, the Antichrist. All earth will worship the horn, the Antichrist, the beast. All those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So does this mean all believers will not worship the Antichrist? Let's hope so. The Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation or creation of the world. So this whole bit about the kingdom and faithful people ruling with them, that was God's plan before he even made this world. Ephesians 3:10 is the place where I normally go to for this. And then we got the thing that was in Jesus's calls to discipleship. Let him who has an ear, let him hear. Okay, that basically means if you got ears to hear, then hear and heed. This hearing and obeying calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. And every translation, I think, does justice to the text. So, yeah, it's not going to be all wine and roses until we get to heaven. There's a tough time here on earth, and we could always pray that we would be spared from that. Jesus actually said we could. It's okay to flee from it, he said in us. It's an Olivet Discourse, I think. So that's what Daniel sees. And then a couple chapters later, chapter 11 is tribulation. The beast is persecuting Jews and stuff like that. The time of Jacob's trouble. At that time, Michael, okay, now two angels, Gabriel and Michael, are named. Michael is an archangel. Archangel. He's called the Great Prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, Israel. he is going to arise. So looks like he was sleeping on the job. Or, you know, just God said, well, why don't you wait until they finish paying for their sins? And there will be a time of distress that has never occurred since there was a nation and until that time. So in the entire history of the Jews, they have yet to experience something that's going to be worse than the Holocaust. Whoa. It's not something that happened in the past. It's not happened at 70 AD when Titus Epiphanes came, sacrificed in the temple. It's going to be far worse than that because the Holocaust was far worse than that. And at that time, your people, Daniel, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. So this is God preventing the Jews from getting extinguished. Now, notice how he describes his people. Everyone found written in the book. First time this shows up is Moses saying to God, please forgive the people, if not, blot out my name from the book. Probably cross out. I haven't looked up the word in years, but and God says, no, I'm going to do whatever I plan to do, so it's not going to happen. So getting your name written in the book seems to be a really important thing. And one of the things that's a little strange is the scriptures don't tell you how to get your name written in the book. So people go in and say, oh, it's the birth registry and you have to be born again. Well, yeah, maybe that's true. There's one spot in the New Testament where Paul is writing to the Philippians, I guess it's chapter 4, telling the church to help two women who are having hissy fits with each other to agree, and then talks about fellow workers and fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. The disciples, when Jesus sent them out, came back and were really excited that demons were subject to them. And he said, well, rather be joyful that your names are written in the book. I'm not sure if life is mentioned there. So we know that if we are laboring and basically obeying Jesus, there's a good chance your name gets written in the book. The remember, the book is really the registry of people who could exercise dominion. That's what life means, which is rulership. So then you just look at the rulership verses and you have a little bit of better idea about what you have to do to get your name written in the book of life. Okay, so these are the verses we saw previous week. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground, so they are down in, what is it, Sheol, will awake. They're just sleeping. Remember with Lazarus? Lazarus is dead. Oh, he's just sleeping. They will awake. Some, there's a better translation than these, to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Whoa, that's not something to wake up to. You thought Monday mornings were bad. It was really bad. So he's talking about his people. And Daniel's going to be sleeping. Some are going to get everlasting life. Others, disgrace and everlasting contempt. Okay, so everlasting means of the age, eternal, both testaments. And we looked last week at Romans 2, which kind of tells you what you have to do to get praise, glory, and honor, eternal life. By persistence in doing good, you're seeking for it. But those who are self-seeking, they're going to get disgrace, shame, and contempt. Now, those who have insight or who are wise will shine brightly, like the brightness of heaven. Matthew 13 has something comparable to the kingdom there. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. actually, previous chapter, you mentioned that. So, if you want to make sure you're going to be in the book, you kind of want to be wise, have discernment, and you want to be leading people to righteousness, not just forgiveness, but obeying all that Christ commanded. Now this verse I threw in because most people don't see this, and it's also many. These are, was it Nephil? It's the Hebrew stem, so you have the little main triradical, three letters that make up most Hebrew words, and then they add things to it, which turn them into different stems. So Cal stem is the one that's just the common one. Hithbael is causative, another one's intensive. This one I think is reflexive. Well, I know it's reflexive, I just can't remember which name it is. They will cleanse or purge themselves. They will purify themselves and be refined. So this is the responsibility of the believers to do this. But the ones who are unrighteous, who are wicked, are going to act wickedly. Why? Because they're deceived. And none of the wicked will understand. They're deceived and dumb. They just don't get it. But those who have insight, discernment, wisdom, will understand what's going on. So the fact that people don't get this tells me they just don't have insight. How blessed is he or she who keeps waiting and gains to the 1,335 days. I bet you've always wanted to get to there, huh? All right, so this is about a year and a half, 2.5 years. And the tribulation is split into 2 half-day periods. So maybe it's at the end of it is when the kingdom comes. There's a 40-day gap, 40 days extra in 1/2 of these things. And it's lots of theories as to what that is, but I don't know. None of them stuck in my mind as one we're sharing. But this is good. As for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. And then you will enter into rest, and you will rise again to your inheritance, your allotted portion at the end of the age. So, what does the Old Testament say? There's going to be tribulation for the Jews, there's going to be deliverance, there's going to be a resurrection. Some are going to do well, and some are not going to do well. Some are wise, who will basically make themselves holy. And others are not going to be wise. And there are these verses, let him who is wicked continue to be wicked. It means if you're doing wicked, you're just going to continue, and it's not going to be good. I think I'm out of time, but let me... these are verses from the previous week, and expanded them because there's some more good stuff in there. I'll just go down here. Don't marvel. There's an hour coming in which those, all who are in the tombs, that's like all dead people, will hear his voice, the voice of one who has the power of life and death, that owns the keys to it. And he's going to call them up out of the graves. And all are going to come forth. Now, those who have, like the translation, produced good, will have a resurrection of life, dominion. Those who practice, and the online Bible has their definitions, busy themselves about evil, they're going to get resurrected too. But their resurrection is going to be of judgment, condemnation, or damnation, depending on your translation. Now, what John's doing here, which is what makes this hard to understand, is he uses the same word in multiple contexts. It's krinos, which means to judge. And sometimes the context would call for being condemned. King James is a little stronger. It means damnation. Now, it's really judgment is the best thing. Instead of life, it's and rulership and dominion. You're going to miss out on that, which is the same story in the Old Testament. Those are your two options. Okay, so we will pick up on this next time we get together. And any questions? Between now and then? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have showed us what's going to happen in the future. It's not just a prophecy that, you know, I'm not really sure it's going to happen, but we know that all your prophecies do come true, and John actually saw them come true. We can stake our lives on it, as many of our fellow believers have done in the past and will do so in the future. It's only right that we should believe you and give ourselves for you, because you created us, therefore you own us, you redeemed us, bought us again, so you doubly own us. And you've got great plans for us. We'd have to be just incredibly dumb and deceived to ignore that future and just look for things in this life as being worthy of all our time and efforts. Thank you for those who have gone before us faithfully. Give us an example of how we should live. Thank you for, again, obviously, the Lord Jesus' example of suffering for glory. Thank you that you give us the grace to do your will, be it to live for you or to die for you. We always have the power to do what you want us to do. I pray that we would be overcomers and receive the blessings that you have planned for those who are overcomers. We commit ourselves to this task individually and as a body. For both our glory and your glory's sake, and the benefit of others. In Christ's name, amen.